Last week, we heard about our need for repentance. We heard that we don't always bear the fruit that God would have us bear in this world the way that we should. We heard a little bit about our own responses to this information, and this week we explore that a little bit further. We think about a human's perspective to this need for forgiveness, and we'll think about God's perspective today. Our human perspective, which we talked a little bit about last week, can be summed up perhaps in the two sons that are in Jesus' parable. We see overall a thought process that says we don't need repentance. One, the first son, or the youngest son, I should say, the first one we encounter in the story, thinks they don't need repentance because they don't want to be a part of the family anymore. There's this cutoff from God. And the second son doesn't think he needs repentance for himself and indeed wants to deny it to others because he is so certain that he is standing properly. He has done his duty as he should. You know, these are perspectives we wrestle with as well. The youngest son, who shows us this desire for cutoff, doesn't tell us today why he wants to cut off from the family. Why he demands his inheritance and wants to leave. It could be simply because he wants to see if he can stand on his own two feet. Maybe he's been upset with the father. Maybe, based on the end of our story, he's been upset with the oldest brother and wants to be gone before he's the one who's in charge of everything. Regardless of the reason, we know this desire for cutoff still exists today. We see it in our families, in our societies, these times when we say, you know what, we don't want to do it by your way anymore. We're going to go on our own. We want our own will to be accomplished. And depending on the motive, we can sympathize with this younger son. Maybe, just maybe, he thought, I want the father's gifts to be shared with the world more. I want what the father says to happen or will happen to occur now. And I'm going to make that happen. I'll take it into the foreign countries. I'll take the wealth and the resources of this family, the gifts that the father could offer abroad, and I will make the world be what it should be. And if this is the case, we can certainly sympathize with the younger son. Because this is exactly what Abram said a couple of weeks ago, too. Lord, how do I know that your promises will come to fulfillment? We wonder sometimes how we can know and to trust that the justice and righteousness God promises to bring will really happen, that the life God longs to share will really come to fruition. And so we can get antsy about this and say, well, we're going to make it happen. We want to make sure. But we see so clearly in his story what happens if we would take God's gifts on our own and try to make it be what it should be. It's squandering them. It will not work. It is a fruitless endeavor. We cannot make the world what we think it should be, even if we were to take all the gifts and resources, power and authority that God could give us and go our own way. No, this is not to be our path. Another reason that the youngest son could have left could have also been because of a negative experience with his older brother. Perhaps the younger son doesn't even spend that much time with the father, but often has to do the chores and do the work on the elder brother's terms. And he would think this must be what the family wants done. This must be what the father would ask of us. And so I am leaving because I just can't take it anymore. And of course, this might apply to our present day in ways that we see people struggling to follow God, to stay connected into the family of God because of their experiences with those who say they serve God. And maybe they do, just as this oldest brother seems to do. Still is doing the household chores, still is accomplishing aspects of the father's will. And they see this and say, well, that must mean that he is doing everything that the father would want. And if that's what the father would want, then we don't want anything to do with it. And certainly we have probably encountered perspectives others have shared, or maybe even our own from time to time, that says, Well, because of the way certain people within the body of Christ are acting, I don't want to stay there, whether that's pastors or church leaders or even just other church members. And so that can be what is motivating this younger son, that he may not enjoy the perspective and vantage point that the eldest son offers. Yet we also recognize that the eldest son's vantage point is the only one that really makes sense to us today. It is what is reasoned and practical and pragmatic. He is upset that his work has seemed to go unnoticed. And we too would want a reward for doing the work that should be done, of staying with the family when others would leave. And if not a reward, at least an acknowledgement. It seems he doesn't feel like he has gotten that. At the same time, we see that his perspective seems reasonable, that he's the one who has stayed, he is the one who's been dutiful, while his younger brother has taken the resources of the family and squandered them. We would say, well, of the two, we would prefer the elder son to work with. We want somebody who is dutiful, who is pragmatic, who will show up. And we would say, yes, the elder son is the one that's the best. If, of course, it wasn't for Jesus' story that shows us that this is also a flawed perspective. This does not recognize who the father is or the goal of the family. So we have to recognize ourselves that our perspectives are flawed. Whether we think like the younger son and think we can do it better on our own, or if we think like the older son and think that we have done it better because we have stayed and that we should get more for this than others. Both of these perspectives are not the perspectives that are God's. God's perspective, of course, is a perspective of love and life, the depths of which I think even we today still don't fully understand or comprehend, though Jesus is trying to help us get there with the stories that he is telling us. We can see a glimpse of this even in our first reading. In Joshua, we hear about the disgrace of the people that God takes away at Gilgal and the provision God has made for them. This right after we just heard last week from Paul of all of those examples and ways that the people wandered from God in the wilderness. They rejected God's provision. They rejected the covenant. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and yet God was still faithful to them. God still takes away their disgrace and ensures they are fed. Indeed, the land that God promised is already sustaining them. They don't need manna anymore because they can get all that they need from this land that they worked not at all, and yet they can reap the fruit that it has produced. I see something similar going on in our second reading. The depths of God's love is revealed to us in Christ, who wants to reconcile the world to God, not counting our trespasses against us. That the audacity of God is that God wants to share this love and grace with us even before we have acknowledged our sin and our brokenness. God, the deepest desire of God is to reconcile us, to bring us back into the family. And this is what we see in the parable as well. Before the youngest son even says that he is sorry and confesses his sin, the father runs out with compassion and folds him in his arms. And that we are to trust and believe this is what God wants to do. This is what brings God joy, is to welcome sinners home. It fills God's heart with delight to see the lost to be found and the dead restored to life. This is the joy that the Father invites us all to know and to experience. And we, older brothers, from time to time don't get this. We'll say, but Lord, I don't understand why you would share the grace and the mercy with someone like them. And we are to recognize that the Father's heart truly rejoices and delights in welcoming the lost home and sharing a news of redemption and mercy and love with sinners. And this is our call as well. We are to be ambassadors of Christ, who would make God's love known in the world. At the same time, while we know the depth of this love ourselves, and while we are called to celebrate and share this love with the world, we are also to know we do not overlook sin. Indeed, the younger son doesn't seek to do this. He receives the full compassion of God. He knows he has been forgiven already, but yet he still confesses. He doesn't say, oh, well, then let's just let everything go back to normal and I don't have to say that I did something wrong. No, we still acknowledge that we have fallen short. And in fact, we have the ability to do so because of this grace and mercy of God. And he still says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is the statement we all can make. Oh God, we have sinned against you and against our brothers and our sisters. We do not deserve to belong to your family. And yet God, in God's compassion, has welcomed us back, has thrown God's arms around us and says, you do belong here. You are my child and I love you. And we who have known the depth of the Father's joy in welcoming us are called to become like elder brothers who now stay in the family, who work, but who aren't reactive against our younger siblings who come home, but join with the Father in giving celebration and joy, who want to go in and make the feast to say, yes, our brother, our sister, you were lost and now you are found. You were dead and now you are alive. Let us joyfully enter into the Father's presence together. It is this joy that is shared with us again this day in this meal that we share. Here, God consistently makes us a feast. God shares with us God's love and life in this bread and wine, in this body and blood, as Christ still reaches out to us to reconcile us to God. So maybe we are feeling a little bit like the younger brother this day or this past week, where we have cut off from God or said we want to do it our way, or we've pushed God and the people of God away from us. Then we can know that we can come with all boldness, that God still forgives us of our sins, that the blood of Christ was still shed for us and seeks to redeem and restore us. Maybe we felt like the older brother and we'd like some reward, some acknowledgement of our service. And here in this feast, we are invited to know that all that the Father has is ours, because here is the life that we so desperately need. There is nothing greater than we could possibly receive than feasting with Christ and with all the saints and with the whole church of across time and space, as we do today in this meal that we share. This is what fills our hearts with joy and gladness, and that we long to welcome others to share in this feast with us, that we long to celebrate and share this love in the world, a love that looks at those who are lost and rejoices when they are found, a love that sees the ways we are dead in our sins and restores us to life, a love that tells us here, held in God's arms, we are safe and sound. And for the good news of this love, the love that keeps coming to us over and over again, that is poured out to us in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. For such love as this, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.